Our scripture this morning comes from Acts, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Amen. Amen. Yesterday, the Lord Jesus showed up on Erringhouse Street, and we had a wonderful time, unbelievably wonderful. And I've asked two of our own, and I cussed them this morning before Sunday school, and they're still not forgiving me, I don't think, for doing that. But they have to do it because I'm their pastor. I have asked Gail Smith and Phil Winslow just to share one vignette from yesterday that the Lord solidified in their hearts as exemplification of how he moved yesterday in our ministry there, his ministry through us there. So Gail, would you come first? And then Phil, would you follow? Thanks for being willing to do this. I do owe you.
It was a joy to be able to share with so many people yesterday. It was something that was out of my comfort zone. Never done anything like that before. And if you feel the same way, I encourage you to try it next year, which I'm sure we'll be doing it again. It's not nearly as hard as I thought it would be. I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with one lady who was a Sunday school teacher. She knew the Bible verses. As I said them, she repeated them with me. And she said, "This is a great tool. I'm going to use this with my kids in Sunday school tomorrow." I prayed with another woman who was a believer, but she has a son who's dying of terminal cancer who is not a believer. And we prayed together. And then there was this other couple of threesome that had never heard the gospel at all, if you can believe that. And I asked them if they would be willing to hear a short presentation, and they said, sure. And so I went through the beads and the verses. And I said, there's a prayer here in this little brochure, and if you pray that prayer, you can have the assurance that if you die tonight, you would be in heaven with the Lord. Would you like to have that assurance? And Dave said, well, I'm pretty sure that if I died tonight, I'd be going the other direction. And I assured him that it didn't have to be that way, and that if he would take a few minutes to read these verses and pray that prayer, that he could be assured that he would be in heaven for eternity. And he looked interested, possibility that there was a spark there. And I told him before he left, I said, I want to see you there when I get there. And I'm going to be praying for Dave, and Frank and Lois. And it was a great experience.
Thank you, Gail. Thank you.
I can't remember exactly how long ago it was, maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago, the pastor stood up and held up a stick and said, "We're going to be passing out sticks." I thought, what in the world is this going to be about? But I thought, well, we'll go along with him. But I tell you, yesterday we made a tremendous impact on the county. We really did. I heard people walking around wondering, where can I get my Jesus stick? So it really was a tremendous impact. There was four or five that I prayed with, and they accepted Christ. They read that prayer. But one comes to mind, particularly a pastor asked me to share the one thing that comes to your mind. And through the night, I was praying for this young man. His name was Christopher, and he was about 17 or 18 years of age, and he asked for a stick, and I tilted it toward him. He put his hand on it, and he was looking down, and I said, "I need to share with you what these beads stand for." And he continued to look down. And when I talked to him about sin and how we were all guilty of it. And when I got to the red bead and told him that God will forgive you through Jesus' blood, he then brought his eyes up and began to look at me and never looked down again. And when I got to the part, I asked him, "If you died today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven?" And he didn't hesitate. He said, "No, I wouldn't." And I said, "Would you like to be?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And so he prayed that prayer with me. And it was I tell you, yesterday was a wonderful time. I had four or five who did the same thing. And it kind of surprised me, and I guess it shouldn't have been. It was out of my comfort zone to do this. But God was there yesterday, and there were people who were seeking. And I believe there's a lot of seeds more that has been planted that need to be watered. Jesus was truly glorified yesterday.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Phil. Thank you, Gail. If you'd take your bulletin, I want you to look at the page where the outline for our sermon notes are, because I want to point out our mission and vision statement. And as you're turning there, I want to just, I know it's a little embarrassing, but we're not going to accost anybody or make anybody feel or do anything strange. I promise that. But is there anybody here that we met yesterday at the Potato Festival who we invited to come to this church? Is there anyone here like that today in the very back? That wonderful family there. Anyone else? All right. Thank you for coming. You're most welcome. This mission and vision statement we've been talking about for a long time, over a year. I'd like for you to look at it again with me. We are a Christ-centered community of holy love that draws people into worship of the triune God and disciples them to minister to their world. And yesterday, as a pastor here, I saw the fulfillment of a lot of dreams and prayer, this very mission and vision statement. I watched the body of Christ at work, from the persons who provided the tent and food that was beautiful and delicious, to those who came, and I'm telling you, not one of them looked like at me like they were smiling and happy to be there. When we got there at 7:30, all I got were questions like, "Where are we going to stand? What are we going to do? What's going to happen here?" I said, "I don't know what's going to happen next. Let's just hang on and see what happens." Now, we'd prepared, we'd prayed, we had a group of prayer warriors even in Canada praying for us. These boxes were filled with sticks, 1,000 of them, 16 boxes. And by a little over 4 hours, all 1,000 were gone. We'd shared the gospel with 1,000 different people in 4 short hours. And so people began to smile a little bit more at me. They were happy with what had happened. But they began to critique me again, saying, "Bill, you didn't have enough faith. We should have had 2,000 sticks. All right, I accept that challenge. This morning somebody said we ought to have 5,000 sticks. So, okay, I'm ready to go there as well. I don't know what the method is. Empty boxes. I mean, I feel just kind of like this. Without the Holy Spirit's presence, it would have been nothing but an empty box. But he came. The Spirit of Jesus came, and we were able to share. I watched people in the body of Christ who I never thought would share the gospel in a public place. Talk to people, 8, sometimes 10 people at a time. It looked to me like the book of Acts. We could not share the gospel fast enough. It was astounding to me. All of us were astounded. It was God moving through his people because they said yes to him. And that always happens. I don't care what you're doing. If you're saying yes to Jesus, open to him, he will work through your life. We're all just empty cardboard boxes. But when Jesus comes and fills us, he can use us for his glory. It was a marvelous experience, and I want to thank everybody involved. I have 4 pages of thank yous. I can't do it this morning, but thank you all. Even on Wednesday when we did those crazy beads on the sticks, I thought it was going to take 4 days to do it. It took 45 minutes to do 1,000 sticks. When the body of Christ is working together, almost anything is possible. Well, anything is possible if the Lord Jesus is in it. So thank all of you for taking time and taking, well, offering yourselves in the middle of a very potentially difficult situation, but the Lord came and it was a beautiful time, and I praise him for that. All right, let's get to the Word. But before I do, is Daryl still in the room? Is Daryl here? I know he's running. Daryl and Rebecca Cross, they've been hard to thank because they have found out they're moving so quickly. Daryl is the one who sang our solo today and led that beautiful confession of faith, which I kept thinking that's why the church confesses faith every week, just to rehearse those beautiful themes we needed every single week. He helped to lead the children. Daryl fits with kids more than anybody else. He was right down with the kids, holding his tongue, just like everybody else. But he and Rebecca are headed to Florida in a couple of days, and they need the help of the church in packing up their house. So please, if the Lord leads you, consider that. But make sure that you're praying for them in this huge transition. They have been nothing but a blessing here to us. Served, given their gifts to Jesus over and over again. And they're going to be a blessing there in Florida as well. So we pray the Lord's richest blessing upon them. Take a look at Acts chapter 1. I hope you have your Bible open there as well. And I've left a couple of blanks for you to fill in just because I want to keep you awake this morning. I'm excited. Yesterday was a beautiful time and I couldn't sleep through the night. So grateful to the Lord for his promised presence and his answering prayer and showing us something of his glory yesterday. But as you turn to that first paragraph of Acts, I want to remind you that we are in the middle of 2 huge milestones in the life of Jesus. On Thursday, whether you knew it or not, the church has remembered the ascension of Jesus, when Jesus lifted off the Mount of Olives in a cloud and his disciples, a select few, saw him rise into heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon that same group of people and 120 or 110 more. It's an amazing time. 2 huge milestones, the ascension of the second person of the Trinity and the descent of the third person of the Trinity. Now, you can make nothing of that, or you can say, Lord Jesus, maybe I should take a Sunday morning in my year and think about what that means. Why did you ascend, and what did you do once you got there? Where have you gone? What are you doing there, and why did you send to us the Holy Spirit? And what difference does that make in our lives? If you don't think about that, I don't really think you've thought fully about the nature of salvation or the nature of who Jesus is. We have these days, 40 days since the resurrection, then Jesus raises into heaven, and then 10 days, the descent of the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday, with all of our red on the outside, we're going to be evidencing to the world the fire of the Holy Spirit inside our hearts. We are an incendiary fellowship. We live in the purifying presence of the Holy Spirit. We live in the glory of God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. All of us need to ponder the significance of Jesus going to heaven. Most of you know, because we always pick the short verses to memorize, don't we, for our Sunday school teachers, Hebrews 13:8. You know this, and you can finish this with me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know that verse. Jesus wept, and that verse as well. You know both of them. But I want to tell you, that word yesterday is used 8 times in the New Testament. And every single time it's used, it means yesterday afternoon. Now, I know it does probably pertain to his eternity in the past. But just like the 40 of us who were on the street yesterday, watching Jesus work yesterday afternoon, it changes the way you come to Sunday church when you watch Jesus work that specifically in people's lives. Helen Larrabee was buried this week. And I made a mistake in the service, which the Lord took and glorified him. He takes all my mistakes and does this because I make a lot of them. But at the end of the service, rather than having a benediction, I called the guys forward too quickly, one song too quickly. Those who were going to take the casket out. So we sang, as Helen Larrabee's body was taken out of church, "Victory in Jesus." And I just want to tell you, hallelujah and amen. That's the way I want to go to heaven. No, to my grave, I want you singing, "Victory in Jesus." And don't be afraid, I won't be here that long. But anyway, if I do die, sing that song on my way to my grave. "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." As I began to think about those precious people, and we haven't even begun to number together how many people, as Phil and Gail shared, how many people rededicated their lives or came to Jesus for the first time or asked great questions. They challenged us very lovingly, challenged us about, I shared Christ with three atheists yesterday, and they all took sticks away. They listened to the gospel. Yes, they smirked. Yes, they smiled at me like I was an idiot, but they took the sticks with them, with the gospel beads on those sticks and the pamphlet. One guy took the Gospel of John. I said, make sure you read it. He said, I will. I don't know if he will, but you never know what the Lord's going to do when God shows up. He is the same yesterday. And that means for you and me, we've got to take this Ascension Sunday and say, wait a minute, what if Jesus had lifted off the Mount of Olives just yesterday afternoon? What would that be like for my life right now? How would I live differently? Now, I'm going to go through a little bit of a rehearsal here, but you know what those 40 days meant, and they're silent. We don't know. We have not one miracle, at least as far as I can tell. We don't have one sermon for 40 long days. What was Jesus doing? Well, we know this. He had overcome death. Sin had no longer the last word in anybody's life who could come and believe in Jesus. He was somehow in these silent days training his own. That means people like you and me, training them to get ready for the day that he would not be there physically. Whatever he said, whatever he did, he was saying, I'm alive, I will always be alive, and every facet of your life can connect with me even though you don't see me. I have to go, and if I go, I'll send another. I must go, I will send another. He's your comforter, but I want you to know I'm not very far from you. Every facet of your life is brought into intimate relationship with me. Most of you know the famous book you probably have in your house someplace entitled Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It is one of the most powerful books ever written by a Western Christian on what it means to walk, to live day by day in the presence of the risen Christ. And he washed dishes for 4 decades in a monastery. He found the presence of Jesus washing dishes. That's good for a lot of us in this room. Where we don't think Jesus shows up, the Lord says, no, I'm here. I'm right here in risen power. And I don't have to speak about it or talk about it or make a big deal. You've got to know I'm alive in your life. Now back to Acts chapter 1. I know you may have seen this. I have seen it for many years. I went over it again without my past notes because I wanted just again to note this incredible otherworldly reality, this risenness raised up into what? Now, I know the word is heaven, but just take a look, if you will, if your Bible's open, at Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice how often heavenly reality is mentioned. Acts 1, 2. Until the day he was taken up to heaven. Taken up. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 is the next reference. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Next verse. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Verse 11, notice 2 times. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus. Hebrews 13, 8. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Don't miss it. Why would angels, these men, why would they, these messengers, talk about this 3 different times in one verse? He is going up. He's been taken up. He's going to come back. He is up. He's in heaven. He's going to heaven. Verse 22. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. What's that verse about? It's the one who's going to replace Judas. This person must know he was raised from the dead. And I believe what they're saying here, he must have been with us watching Jesus be raised into heaven. Why? Let's go into chapter 2. It's next week, I know, but let's just go there. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Don't miss the connection. Jesus ascends and the Spirit comes. Jesus goes to heaven and the Spirit comes from heaven to us. Same chapter, verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Interesting phrase to qualify that. Heaven is in charge of all the nations, all the peoples. He cares about all the people. He's offering himself to anyone in all the world who will respond to him. Verse 19, a prophecy fulfilled. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Verse 32 of that chapter. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. Next verse, exalted to the right hand of God. Now, why that repetition? Why so many verses in less than one chapter, if you will? Years ago, I began to think about this, and I'm still working on it, but I shared the gospel with about 60 people yesterday in 2 minutes. I'm going to now do in the church what I've never tried to do before. I'm going to give you the entire Bible in 2 minutes. Are you ready? Strap it on. All right. And if I were an active evangelist, I'd be doing this and this. I may not do that to you, so don't freak out if you're new to me, new to us. I'm not really that wild. But anyway, I want you to get the motif up and down, ascent and descent. Let's start here with Eden. That's an up reality. God has brought us, made us, but we fell. We fell in sin. We have descended into sin. So God comes along by his grace and he says, I'm going to save the world in one man, Noah, and one ark. I'm going to let them rest on Mount Ararat and replenish the entire earth. But from that progeny came an entire sinful race who met on the plain of Shinar. That means a low place. And they tried to build a mountain to God themselves, Babel. And when they tried to build a mountain, God said, I'm going to disperse you. I'm going to put you down. You can't build up to me. I'm coming to you. And so he dispersed the entire group into all the nations and all the languages of the earth. But his grace is sufficient. And so he gave them Canaan. He wanted to give them a land. Go up to the land I have provided for you. And in that land, they worked for a while, tried to find him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their families. But they had to then go down to Egypt. Down to Egypt to be saved. But they were there for 400 years in slavery. So God said, I'm going to take you up, up to Mount Sinai, show you myself, reveal my law to you, my character, and show you how to live. But they said, no, we don't want your way. So he said, down to the desert again. You're in the desert for 40 years, but his grace is sufficient. He said, I'm going to take you to Zion, Mount Zion, and you'll worship me there. They're going up, always up to Zion. But you know that Israel said, well, that's not enough for us. We want more. We want those gods. We want their stuff. And so he said, you're going into slavery again. You're going to Babylon. You want to be with Babel? Go to be with Babel. Down. What's God's answer to that, which is the end of every human life without Jesus? He sends his only begotten Son down. He becomes incarnate. He comes down. He becomes one of us, the incarnate Christ. And what's he choose for his highest moment? One, maybe, hour on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the only hour we've got of glory. A cloud covers him and the other three men. But his real place of reigning starts on Calvary, Mount Calvary, we call it. He goes up and he dies on that mount. And then we find, interestingly, in the Bible and in the church, he descends into Hades. Why? Because the church is saying he went to the end of every one of our sinful lives. He took it all into himself. He went down and he came up. And now you and I find him on the Mount of Olives, and in the upper room, he is doing something again on this high plane. He ascends and the Holy Spirit descends. And when the Holy Spirit descends, he begins to work to disperse all Christians into all the earth. By 70 AD, there is no temple. There is no place for Christians to reside in safety. And so the Holy Spirit sends us through the entire world to evangelize, to meet people on the streets, in the marketplace, to share the beauty of the resurrected and ascended Christ. Now, I don't want to be too hard on anybody today, but I'm telling you, this up-down thing doesn't stop. Jesus is going to come again at the end of history. And when he comes again, everyone's decision about Jesus, whether it's on a potato festival day or in a church, is going to make your eternal difference. Every one of us. He's coming down again the same way he came. Every eye will see him. I don't know how that's going to work. It's going to happen. We'll all know he's arrived. And when he arrives, he's going to take us into a new heaven and a new earth. There's a new a new kind of rising, but there's also a lake of fire. A final descent for those who say, I don't want you. I don't need you. A lake of fire. A descent. You can summarize the entire Bible by ascent, descent, ascent, descent. And you and I this week are in the middle of an ascent and descent. And you know, most Christians have no idea what the ascension's about. They could care less about that. Let me ask any of you, raise your hand. Have you ever sent an ascension card to anybody? Just raise your hand. Anybody ever bought an ascension card? Do they even make those things? I don't know. It's an amazing thing. The Gospels don't really emphasize it. If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke does a couple of verses. Thank God for Acts chapter 1. Otherwise, we wouldn't know any of these details about the Mount of Olives and that ascension. So it's not really emphasized even in the Gospels. Why is it important to us? I'm amazed yesterday. I thought to myself, because I was preparing for Sunday all week long, of course, and sharing the Gospel, I was amazed that no one stopped me and said, wait a minute, what do you mean he died for our sins? What do you mean his blood redeemed me from my sin? Nobody questioned me there. And nobody said, and they could have stopped me and said, what do you mean he was raised from the dead? One woman said, I think he was the first zombie, wasn't he? And I thought, oh no, this is going to be a great day. But anyway, there we were. And we didn't get into debate. I just kept preaching the gospel to her. But think about, what if I had to add another bead? What color? I don't know. What if I had to add, and he ascended to the right hand of God? How would you describe that to a modern mind? It sounds mythical. It sounds weird. The challenge of the ascension is very difficult because we don't have lots of data. Christians don't talk about it, and the world laughs at it. Ascension to the right hand of God, that sounds like some kind of fairy tale. All of us yesterday used John 3:16 sometime in the day. You have to. We know that beautiful verse, but do you know that three verses before that, Jesus challenges Nicodemus in what he should know and does it? This is the verse, John 3:13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus knows exactly what Jesus is claiming about himself. I am a heavenly being who has come to earth, and I'm the only one who can go into heaven. I'm the Son of Man. And Nicodemus is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not going there. I've read a lot of theology in my day. This three-story universe thing, you may believe it, but you try to describe it to a postmodern mind. We believe in that which is under the earth, on the earth, and over the earth, and you get laughed at. Oh, that's ancient cosmology. That's weird stuff. There's no under the earth. There's no on and above the earth. That's ridiculous. Look, think about physics. Think about every single theory you can think of about how the cosmos works. That is ancient, and it's stupid. And you and I say, well, wait a minute. We're not saying anybody's talking about literalism. They're just talking about what is not his, what is his on earth, and what is that other reality. That's all we mean. Let me ask you two questions. Here are your blanks. The first question is this, given to me by a dear friend years ago. I've never quite gotten over that time. First question is this: where did Jesus go? Where did he go? If you look at any icon, any picture of the ascension, you'll find the clouds and Jesus above the disciples sort of hovering in the air. I read a critic of Christianity this week, and it stuck in my head. He said, even if Jesus was able to rise at 100 miles an hour, he'd still be rising 2,000 years later and never even get to the edge of the Milky Way. So what are you talking about raised into heaven? Unless he was going warp speed. That's how they think what we're talking about. And of course we're not talking about that. Nobody in this room believes in a literal heaven that is just like this earth. You would be totally missing the Bible if you thought, yeah, this reality is that reality. That's not the case. Jesus is giving these men proof they have to have before the Spirit comes about his life, his purpose, his reign. We and I are not thinking about where he went. We're not told exactly. And we sure don't know what it looks like. What we do know is this. There's a cloud there. No time today to talk about this. But I went through every reference to cloud in the Bible this week. It was a marvelous experience for me. The cloud of God shows up, and it's incredibly personal. Whenever he wants to make a point or show something or do something radically different, that cloud shows up. And so what you and I have here is, this is a change. The cloud is not to make you awe-filled. It's to say, God is present, and he's doing something new. Be ready. You'll never have this same Jesus the same way. You'll never touch him until he comes back in the same way. You'll never see him in the same way, but the same Jesus will come back one day. And until he comes, he's given us his Holy Spirit. Personal, dynamic, awesome presence of God offered to every single person. The cloud of God is a symbol that God is at work. When the cloud lifts off the tabernacle, lifts off the temple, lifts off the mountain, you better watch out. God is doing something radical. When God lifts off in a cloud, get ready. Life will never be the same. Where's he gone? He's gone to the right hand of the Father, which means he is equal to the Father. He's not the Father. He is a divine person. The difference is he has our humanity in him. Your humanity, mine, in Jesus at the right hand of God. Second question, how long did it take him to get there? Where did he go? Not very far. How long did it take him to get here? Get there? Not very long. I've been reading over the years, and I'm not a scientist, so if you are, don't laugh out loud at me. I've been trying to read these theories. I'm trying to be a pastor who's engaged with my culture and know what's going on, and it's withering because I'm not a scientist. I don't like that stuff. I've read about string theory, and it's so interesting. I've read Stephen Hawking's couple of books and parts of them. I don't get most of it because he's way beyond me, but I've read about the M theory. Even Stephen Hawking, this atheist or whatever he is, says the only way to describe the universe is to have 11 dimensions to it. 11. We have 4. Width, height, length, and maybe time. 4 dimensions. He says it must be 11 to make sense. But it's a theory. No one can describe that world to you. All we know is that Jesus rose from that mountain as a cloud lifted him up. And when he went into that situation, that reality, he moved dramatically. And as he did, something changed in every person's life who believes in him. Something's radically different. So I want to close as quickly as I can. And by the way, I thought to myself, what a brilliant, brilliant move to have a wardrobe in Narnia Chronicles. A closet. This world, you go through the closet, the next world. It's brilliant. In one picture, Lewis paints for us the closeness of that other world. It's not that far away. Now, do they know what's going on? I don't know. I remember a few weeks ago somebody saying, I think it was my mom saying to me, Bill, I think that Jesus let your dad know you were ordained today. I don't know. I don't want to be sentimental. I just want to say that world is not that far away. That dimension is not, this I know, Jesus is not that far away. He's not somewhere in some stratosphere, some other galaxy beyond the galaxy. He's not that far away, and he's immediately accessible to anybody who believes in him for whatever you need. What does that mean for our life? Let me just list a few. I've got about 20. I'm going to give you 3, all right? Keep on studying. Keep on thinking. Keep on working at this. Please, I beg you this week. Start your prayer time this way. I'm going to do it. Jesus, as the Son of God, at the right hand of the Father, I pray this. Start your prayer like that. At the right hand of God the Father, I'm praying now to you. First thing, Jesus has reached the end of all salvation. He had to be raised, because if he wasn't raised, you and I would never know he was exalted. And by the way, he chose these humans to see him. He could have said it, he could have written it down, but he chose these weak, fear-filled disciples to say, I'm going to show you something. I'm going into heaven. Watch. I'm exalted. I died, I rose again, but now I'm the undisputed king of the entire universe. And whatever you try to do to earn your way to salvation, whatever you think you can do, you couldn't do in a million ages. You need me as the ascended Lord of your life. And I'm exalted because of who I am. I'm the only mediator between God and man. And that is why for 1,000 years, the church has started Ascension Thursday with Psalm 24. He is the Lord of glory, and he breaks down every door. You cannot keep him out. He will break in wherever he chooses. And every Sunday, we open our hearts with praise to say, Lord, we open this door. We open these gates of praise. You're welcome. You're the Lord of glory from the right hand of God the Father in our lives. Second, he's in charge of everything's the first. Second, he prays for us without ceasing. He prays for you without ceasing. I was brought to tears about 15 times yesterday looking at my precious friends. I won't name their names, but I didn't know they could lead anybody to Christ. Watching as banks of, I'm telling you, it's astounding. 8 people from a family or a group lean toward one of your co-members here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, Jesus, you are here. You're praying over all this. You're available to all of these people. You're offering yourself to all these people. And it's because you rose, not just from the dead, but you're exalted at the right hand of God. You can be anywhere you choose, anytime you choose, any way you choose. And you pray for those you love without ceasing. If you feel down today, if you're broken today, let me tell you something. Jesus is blessing you. He is praying over your life. Thirdly, he has taken your flesh into heaven. Your flesh. The last person I prayed with yesterday was a woman who came to me crying. Not because the sticks were gone, but because she was dying of a disease. She said, Pastor, I'm slowly dying. I came only today. I haven't been out of the house for months because my daughter is performing. I'm dying. Every sentence, she stopped by crying. So I prayed over her. I thought to myself, Jesus, you have taken this woman's flesh into heaven. You know exactly what her lifespan's supposed to be. You know every ounce of her thyroid, of her heart. You know every single thing we suffer, Jesus knows. At the right hand of God, you have a man. I can't tell you how that works. It's a mystery to me. All I'm telling you is this, that the dust of earth is on the throne of the majesty on high. And that's the fire of God in a person's life. When I realize whatever happens to me, Jesus understands. Life in him. With this, I'm done. I may be a heretic. Oftentimes when I preach to you, I think to myself, they need to go and check that out, because that's a really weird idea. But I want to tell you this, for the first time in my life, this thought came to my mind. When Jesus ascended into heaven, heaven became heaven for the first time. It was not heaven until that second. When Jesus ascended into heaven, taking our humanity into heaven, heaven became heaven. Before that moment, you and I would not have been able to relate to God. Before that second, I can't even use the time, there's no time span. Before that experience, there's no humanity in heaven. But when Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father with nail-scarred hands, he says, come. All of you come. With all of your weakness, all of your sin, all of your brokenness, you come. You are welcome here. And anybody can come to Jesus. Anybody in the world can come with all their death, all their sin, all their addiction. They can come to Jesus at the right hand of God. He is the heaven of heavens. And next week, we're going to be poised for these 7 days to say, Lord Jesus, we don't know what you did in the upper room, but I'm telling you, Lord, if that's the truth, then I want to know what you're doing next. And if that's fire, I want your fire that is descending to the church. The person of the Holy Spirit is coming to the church to say to the church, now get on the road. Get going. You're not going to heaven yet, so between now and your resurrection from the dead, be filled with the fire of God. And I pray that in this church, you and I will know why the Spirit's come. You know what? These two questions, where he went, how long it took him, it's almost rude to ask Jesus. You know what he does today to us? He can ask from heaven, where are you? What's your time about? Don't ask me how long it took me to get to heaven. I want to know what your time's about. I'm the judge of your life. I'm on the throne, not you. Where are you going? What are you doing? Is it connected to me and my authority, my exalted kingship? And if not, you're in abject rebellion to me. You follow me or not? When I come again, every heart decision will be exposed. When I descend, I'll take those with me who said, I know you as Lord of all of my life. Are you ready for Pentecost? I don't think you can get to Pentecost without the ascension. I don't think it's possible. Until you say, oh my word, he's the Lord of the universe, including me. Holy Spirit, come and begin to burn everything out of me that's not like him, but I've got to see his lordship clearly in my heart. If you don't, this altar this morning is for you. Let's stand together, would you? I'm going to pray. We're going to be dismissed. And I believe we have a song that we're going to sing here, but with your heads bowed and eyes closed, in these last 2 or 3 minutes of this service, would you please precede me as I pray? As a pastor, there's something that I've learned over the years. Sometimes a congregation can use the pastor's last prayer sort of as a way out. It's like a shift in time that we all expect, and so we move. The Lord's been speaking, he's been talking, and then, well, it's a closing prayer, I'm headed to lunch. Please, this morning, right now, in this place, do you know why Jesus rose into heaven for you? Do you know your need of his lordship in every aspect of your life? Do you know he prays for you? Do you need to come and just bear your life to him? He's the only true counselor, the only true redeemer, the only true pastor. He's the only one who really knows your flesh. Don't go to anybody else until you go to Jesus. And do you know that heaven incorporates you? Do you know that? That the only way to go to heaven is because Jesus rose there first and he took you with him if you believe in him. If you need a Savior today, the only mediator between God and man, he is exalted to offer you that reality. And he's not very far away. He's not very far away. Lord Jesus, in these seconds that click off and they never come back, these minutes that click and they never come back, may we in this place be very aware of your holy presence. As we sing and pray and respond, would you do a work, our exalted Christ, that points us to your absolute lordship as you give to us your Spirit? If you need to come and pray, you come and pray. Jamie, we're going to sing. Let's sing together.